In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Mark Twain once famously quipped, "Out of all the things I have lost, I miss my mind the most." Boy, I can tell you I can relate to that one. But man, I lose things. I mean, I lose things all the time. I'm like David Copperfield. I just touch something and poof, it's gone. You know, I mean, just to give you an example, I don't know why when I put socks in the dryer, only half of them seem to come out. And then I bet that in my life, I have bought 80 pair of sunglasses. I think I might know where one is. And then there are keys. Oh, have I lost keys? I'm pretty sure at some point I'm going to be taking the couch out and just this huge stockpile of keys are going to fall out. And when I lose things, I go through this emotional roller coaster. First of anxiety and frustration. Oh, where did I put this? Where did it go? And then when I find it, there's joy and relief. That's how it is when we lose something. There's anxiety and frustration followed by joy and relief. But what about lost people? Is there joy in finding them? Well, our first reaction is to say, of course there's joy in finding lost people. But then, think about how we react, how we think about someone when we know their past. Are we always welcoming to someone when we know their past? Are we welcoming of ex-convicts or adulterers or those who have slighted us? Part of the brokenness of our humanity makes us suspicious of wrongdoers. We don't trust someone we know has done wrong. And all this, even though, let's be honest, we all have a past. Not a single one of us at some point has not strayed from the flock of Christ from time to time. We know we have. It's part of our human nature. And on top of it, because we know the cynical and judgmental ways of human nature, we often try to hide from our past. We live in unnecessary shame about things that we have done. I think about the story of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve take the fruit, they eat of it, and then here comes God walking through the garden. And so what do? They hide. And I suspect often we are like Adam and Eve. We're naked in the garden. We even try to hide from God. Of course, it's silly because God knows what's going on. And one thing we like Adam and Eve, and like all people, one thing we often fail to remember in all of this is that the great part of God's nature is mercy. Mercy is inseparable from God. And all three of the readings we heard today, as well as the Psalms, talk about God's mercy. We have this reading from Exodus. God had just brought his people out of the hand of slavery in Egypt, was in the process of giving them the law. And what we don't get in our reading is what happened. Moses went up the mountain and they started to have doubt. And so they made a golden calf. And then God pulled something that my parents often did when I was a child. Do you know what your son did? And so God does this to Moses. Do you know what your people did? And of course, Moses just gives it right back. Well, they're your people too, God. But ultimately, while we only get this little snippet, God has mercy on his people. Despite their disobedience, despite the idolatry, despite everything that they had done wrong, the lack of gratitude, God still had mercy on them. The reading from 1 Timothy, St. Paul talks, as he does many times, about his own story of God's mercy. He talks about his own past as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence. And he remembers that above all else, God had mercy on him. Our gospel reading starts off where Jesus is socializing with people that he should not be socializing with. He's socializing with tax collectors and sinners. I always wonder when it says sinners what they mean. I mean, that's kind of an all-encompassing word, isn't it? Well, gee, that could be anybody. And while he's doing this, the Pharisees say, wait, why is he hanging out with these folks? They're not the good kind, the kind you should be hanging out with. And so Jesus gives them two parables. In the first parable, he said, now which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and one wandered off, wouldn't you go after that one sheep? I mean, you'd leave behind the 99, but you'd go back and get the one sheep and bring it home. And then you would rejoice because you have found that sheep. Or think about a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one. She's going to tear her whole house apart looking for just that one coin. But when she finds it, she rejoices. She calls her friends and she says, come, rejoice with me. These parables are about mercy. But a very interesting look at God's mercy, because they're about God rejoicing at the return of someone. They speak about a very powerful aspect of mercy that we don't often think about. Because usually, we tend to think about mercy as being a reaction. But when we read these parables and we hear these parables, the sheep and the coin did not just return to God, return to their owners on their own volition, did they? In fact, the owners went out to look for them. And we often think when we talk about repentance that there is a burden of repentance. And we think about who is that burden of repentance on? It's on the sinner. But in the parables, it doesn't work that way. In the parables, the owners were the ones that turned over everything, that left behind everything, risking another sheep to wander off, risking who knows what, to go after that one. It was the owners that went to great lengths to recover that which was lost. And so it is with God's mercy. God doesn't just wait for us to come back before showing us mercy. But God will go to great lengths, going to great risk, to recover us when we are lost. The generosity of God's mercy is so great, it is almost impossible for us to understand. Because we think so reactionary, we don't think about how proactive God is in mercy. Not only does God do all that he can to recover what is lost, but you notice that the sheep was not even scolded for running away. I mean, we tend to think at least someone should sit in the corner and get a time out for being naughty. But that's not how God works. Rather than being angry and reluctant to forgive, what does God do? What did the owner of the sheep or the owner of the coin do? They rejoiced. They celebrated. God celebrates. And with such an abundance of God's generosity, I wonder two things. One, I wonder why I, created in God's image, have so much trouble being so generous with others. Why am I so slow to forgive when God isn't? And two, why do we live with such shame and guilt over our past wrongdoings when God doesn't? God's over it. Why can't I get over it? And this is where I may need to just look at myself and realize that I am human. Perhaps I just need to recognize that I will never reach such abundance of generous mercy like God has. It's part of my human failings. But at the same time, it's something to strive for. I can certainly try to reach even a fraction of that kind of mercy, both with myself and with others. I think about one of my favorite hymns, which is "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which I'm sure you'll all be singing now the rest of the day. And in the first verse, there are the words, "Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." And indeed, they do. Indeed, those streams of mercy that never cease do call for songs of loudest praise. And we too can celebrate with those songs of loudest praise. We too can celebrate when one was lost, but now is found. God's abundantly generous mercy has no bounds. It seeks us out when we're lost, and it rejoices when we're found. It calls us to rejoice in our own finding, and it calls us to rejoice in the finding of others. None of us are lost to God. God simply will not allow it. And so let us put aside all doubt, fear, guilt, and shame. And let us simply celebrate with God that we too were lost and are now found. Amen.